But tonight, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, in our study in the 10th chapter, we told you that the 10th chapter, 11th and 12th, were written by Paul to more or less deal with the false teachers that had come into Corinth after Paul left. There are always those who are trailblazers, those who are willing to go into uncharted territory and to do a work for the Lord and to blaze new trails. But then there are always those who are willing to come in after the initial work has been done and try to sort of reap the fruit of another man's labor. They try to come in, and rather than going out to the lost, they are trying to build their churches by drawing from those that are already saved, appealing to them by some new slant on the scriptures. And their whole thrust for outreach is proselytizing. They're not really out on the streets winning the lost, but they're only trying to proselytize off the established churches by introducing some new slant, some new blessing, some new tingling, and they're They are parasites on the body of Christ. And so Paul was the trailblazer. Paul was not interested in building on another man's foundation. He was willing to go out into the territories where Christ had not been preached and to blaze the trails. And there were always those who would follow Paul, and they would seek then to turn the people from the gospel that Paul had preached to them, which was, of course, the gospel of God's grace. And they would introduce a works righteousness. They would introduce the law. They would try to tell the people that unless they adhered to the law of Moses, they were converted and became Jews, they could not be saved. And they were always in trying to establish their own ideas and doctrines with the people. They found it necessary to discredit Paul. And so Paul had his problems with these men, the parasites, who would come in and try and draw the people away from Paul. They had a natural love for Paul. He had brought them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so somehow they had to discredit him in the eyes of the people in order to establish themselves and to bring in their pernicious doctrines. And so it happened in Corinth. And there were those in Corinth who sought to turn people away from the pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul had preached, and bringing to them other gospels. And so in chapters 10, 11, and 12, Paul is speaking on this issue. He is addressing these people who have come into the church of Corinth, trying to pervert the gospel of grace and to lead them to become followers of these teachers. Now, they were taking advantage of the people. They were spiritually abusing the people. They didn't have a true love, as did Paul. But well, there are always those who are interested in feeding the flock of God And then there are those who are always interested in fleecing the flock of God. And these fellows were fleecing the flock of God. And so Paul, in the 11th chapter here, is dealing with these individuals, these false teachers that had come into Corinth. So he started this in chapter 10, and he closed out the 10th chapter by declaring, the person who commends himself is not the one that's truly approved, but the one whom the Lord commendeth. These guys were coming in, bragging about themselves, telling how great they were, the marvelous things that they had accomplished for the kingdom of God, and they were always puffing themselves up. Paul said the fellow who puffs himself up is not the one who is truly commended, but it's the commendation of God that is the most important. It's not what I think about myself, it's what does God think about me? So, inasmuch as they were boasting and bragging on themselves, Paul said, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. In other words, they want to boast and they want to tell how much they've done. Let me share a little bit about myself. And he calls this folly. The boasting. Actually, he wrote, what do you have but what you have received? And if you have received it, then why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? You see, how can you really boast in what God has done as though you were somehow responsible? God in his sovereign grace, God in his sovereign mercy, has chosen to work and to do a work. And if you're fortunate enough to be there and have the privilege of seeing God work, you recognize that this is the work of God, and there's no way that you can really boast in it. But Paul said, just put up with my folly for a bit. They want to tell you about them. Let me tell you about some of the things I have experienced. Paul said, because I'm jealous over you. I'm jealous because these fellows are coming in and trying to draw you away from me and from my love. And they're trying to draw your love for themselves. And I'm jealous with a godly jealousy. For my interest is in you. It is my desire to present you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul was the father of the church in Corinth. Paul said, you might have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. The one who brought you into the faith, I'm your father. And as the father, here is my child, my daughter, the church. And it's Paul's desire. He's espoused the church. Now, the marriages were by arrangement in those days. And the father had sort of the power over the daughter as far as who she was to marry. And it was the father's responsibility to see that when the time came that she was married, that she was a virgin. And he would arrange the dowry with the father of the groom. And so, as he presented his daughter, he wanted to present her pure as a virgin. So Paul is using that figure as far as the church is concerned. I've espoused you to Jesus Christ. I have made the arrangements. I'm, as a dad, going to present you to Jesus Christ. And it's my desire to present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ, that they be drawn away to another gospel, which is not really a gospel, to another Lord, to another Jesus. If so being drawn away, they would not be a pure virgin. They would be polluted by the other concepts and ideas. My desire to present you, Paul said, the chaste virgin. But I fear lest by any means the serpent who beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that these teachers through their subtleties have come in and beguiled you. And your minds have been taken away just from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. The simple gospel. It's amazing how complicated men can make it. It's amazing the requirements that men can add. Where the Bible just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Where the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It makes salvation so simple. It is just believing on Jesus Christ. Choosing to believe that he came, sent from God, took my sins, died in my place, rose again. Simple gospel. But they started saying, no, no, that's not enough. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to pray so much, you've got to give so much, you've got to, and they started adding all of these other things, and they made it very complicated. The simplicity. Paul was fearful lest they would be turned from this simple truth. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, there have been other Jesuses that have been preached, other than the Jesus that's revealed in the New Testament. Now, the Jesus that has been revealed in the New Testament is God. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, and literally, God was the Word. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Now, there was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That is the true light that shineth unto every man that cometh into the world. He came into the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe upon his name. Those who were born not by the will of man or the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. For the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word was God. The Word then was made flesh and dwelt among us. Clear teaching that Jesus Christ is God, the Creator. He came into the world was made by him, but the world didn't know him. And throughout the New Testament, there is the assertions that Jesus is God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And he declared that relationship that he had, one with the Father. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses come along, and they preach Jesus. But the Jesus that they preach was Michael, the archangel. He's not God. The Jesus they preach is a created being. He is less than God. So he is another Jesus. The Mormons come and they preach Jesus. And they talk about Jesus dying for their sins. And they're believing in Jesus. But the Jesus that the Mormons believe in was the brother to Lucifer. And he and Lucifer presented to Elohim, to God, their plans of redemption of the world. And Elohim accepted the plan that Jesus gave, and it made his brother Lucifer mad. So he was determined that he was going to upset the plan. And so there was this heavenly kind of rivalry and jealousy and the brother's sibling rivalry kind of a thing. But the Jesus they preach is the brother of Lucifer. Well, that's not the Jesus of the New Testament. There is nothing in the New Testament at all that would indicate that Jesus was Michael the archangel, or that Jesus that the New Testament teaches was the brother of Lucifer. The Jesus of the New Testament is God. And he was manifested in the flesh. He came in a body of flesh and dwelt among us. And as John said, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there have been other Jesuses that have been preached to people, but not the Jesus of the New Testament. So he that comes preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you will bear with him. Paul's sort of rebuking them. These guys are coming along, preaching another Jesus, teaching another gospel, and you bear with them, you listen to them. They're putting you into bondage, they're putting you into a slavery, and you're listening to them. For Paul said, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now, one of the things they were doing were denigrating Paul. They were saying, well, he's not a true apostle. He's sort of, and Paul is saying here, I'm not a bit behind the chiefest of the apostles. But though I be rude in my speech, and this is the thing that they were capitalizing on, Paul was probably not a very eloquent speaker. And he said that when he came, his desire wasn't to convert them with the eloquence of speech, but he wanted his speech to be the power and demonstration of the power of God. And so I might be rude in my speech, he said, yet not in my knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. You know me. I've been open book to you. Thoroughly manifested. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Paul came in to them, humbled himself, served among them, worked with them, worked alongside of them, abased himself in order that they might be exalted. He said, did I commit an offense when I did that? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, because I didn't take up any offering, because I didn't let you support me, I came as a servant to minister to you. Did I do wrong in doing that? He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you service. He was like a missionary who had been sent out by the other churches. They supported him, even as our church supports hundreds of missionaries around the world. They've been sent out by us. We are supporting them that they might preach the gospel in these other areas, because in many of the areas where they're going to preach, the people are living in conditions of poverty, and they could not support the missionaries who are there working among them. And so we support them that they might labor there. And so Paul was supported by the churches in Macedonia as he was there in Corinth. They were the ones sending his support, so that Paul didn't have to receive an offering or take from the church in Corinth. When I was present with you and I was in need, I was not chargeable to any man, for that which was lacking to me, the brothers which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. I haven't taken anything, and I'm not going to take anything from you. I'm not going to be a burden to you. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. You can't say that I came and ripped you off. And you're not going to be able to say it. People won't be able to stop me from the fact that I boast in the fact that I served freely. I was not chargeable to any of you, that I wasn't there to take from you or to make gain from you. That wasn't my desire or purpose. Wherefore, because I love you not, that is, no one will stop me from boasting of this, because I don't love you? No, Paul said. Perish the thought. Ridiculous. God knows. But what I do, that I will do, that I might cut off the occasion from them which desire the occasion, wherein they may glory, and they may be found even as we. I do this. I want to. These guys are looking for something against me. They're trying to find some kind of a thing to say about me. And so I'm going to cut off any occasion of their charging me of serving the Lord for the profit. For the first 17 years that I was in the ministry, I had to work in secular work to support the needs of the family. I didn't pastor a church that was large enough to take care of our needs. And so it was necessary for me to work in many different types of jobs in order to support the family. I'm thankful for that, because I sort of feel like I've paid my dues, in the sense that I proved that I wasn't in the ministry in order to get rich or to make money. Our first church, we received $15 a week. The second one, we received $25 a week. The third one, $20 a week. And so naturally it was impossible to support the family with that kind of a salary. And so it was necessary that I work, and I gladly did in order to stay in the ministry, because I wasn't ministering in order to get money. I was in the ministry because I felt God called me into the ministry. And now that God has blessed, I'm glad that I have that kind of proof of my sincerity in the ministry, that I can point back to the first 17 years when I first came to Calvary Chapel. I worked mobile home repairs, moving mobile homes and things of that nature in order to support the family when we first pastored here at Calvary Chapel. I'm glad for that. Paul is saying much the same thing, that while he was there in Corinth, he wasn't there to try and get rich off of the people. He was there just to minister to them, to spend and to be spent. So he said, I want to cut off the occasion, any occasion that these guys might try and pick up on to accuse me. And let them be found as I am. These guys were ripping the people off. Paul said, if they're really sincere, let them stop taking money from you. Let them be as I am. And he knew good and well that as soon as they cut off the support of these guys, they would be gone. For such are false apostles. They're not true apostles. They are deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, they are self-appointed apostles. And no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Paul is talking about these fellows. They're really false apostles. They're false teachers. They're deceitful workers. They present themselves as something they really aren't. But that isn't any wonder, because Satan comes along and he presents himself as an angel of light in order to deceive people. And there are a lot of people that are deceived by those that really transform themselves as angels of light. So it's no great thing if Satan's ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Pretty strong accusation that he's now making about these men. He's taking the gloves off. This is bare knuckle stuff. These guys are false apostles. They are ministers of Satan. They're not ministers of Jesus Christ. And the end will be according to their works. Now I say again, don't let any man think that I'm a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast of myself just a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Now, this isn't inspired, Paul is saying. This is just foolish talking, because I feel it's sort of necessary because of how these guys have exalted and magnified themselves to share with you just a little bit about me personally. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, these men were boasting about all they had done. If you want to know what Paul's talking about, watch Channel 40 sometime if you can. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly. You allow these guys. They're fools. And you receive them. And this is very sarcastic in a way. Seeing that you are so wise. You know, you've been suckered by these guys. For you suffer, or you allow it, if a man brings you into bondage. And that's what they were doing, bring them under the bondage of the law. If a man devours you, taking advantage of you, if a man is ripping you off, or if a man exalts himself, or if a man smites you on the face. I mean, these guys were abusive. There's that cigar-smoking fellow on TV. That, you know, he yells at the people. He abuses them. He curses at them. Send money in, or I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to sit here, you know, send your money in. Can you believe that people send money? And here Paul is saying, you allow these kind of guys. And it was a mystery to Paul how that they would allow someone come in and abuse them spiritually. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any man is bold, I speak foolishly. I'm bold too. I can be just as bold. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. I mean, these guys are coming in and saying, we're Jews, you know, we're... And they were putting them under the law. They were Judaizers. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. I've labored more abundantly. I've been in stripes above measure. I've been in prisons more frequently and facing death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 40 is the number of judgment. There is a significance to numbers in the scriptures. And scripturally, 40 is the number of judgment. You remember it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, God's judgment upon the earth. And so often the number 40 is associated with judgment. Interestingly enough, 39 is the number of mercy. So when they would flog a person in justice, justice demanded his being flogged, they would flog him 39 times, one short of judgment. They showed a little mercy. So Paul 5 times was beaten with 40 stripes, save one, or 39 stripes. 3 times I was caned. We heard a little bit about caning a year or so ago with that young American boy in the Far East there. Thrice I was caned. Once I was stoned. A night and the day, well, I suffered shipwreck, and a night and a day, I've been in the deep. Paul was out in a ship that sunk and hanging onto a plank for a night and a day. I was in journeying often, in the perils of waters, in the perils of robbers, in the perils of my own countrymen, in the perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and in thirst and in fasting often, in cold and in nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. One of the fellows, a minister, drove up in a new Porsche, and these guys around here are severe. They said, well, what have you suffered for Christ lately, you know? But Paul talks about the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ, the perils that he faced, the weariness, the painfulness, the watchings in hunger, thirst, fasting often, cold, nakedness. Beside all of the churches that he had established, the care of them, the letters that he had to send, the issues that he had to deal with as the news would come of the various things that were happening in the different fellowships, and Paul would have to take care of them. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not? Yes, I'm weak. Yes, I burn. I have feelings. I'm human. And Paul is saying, look, it isn't easy. It's not been a bed of roses. It's been difficult. But if I must glory, I will glory in the things that concern my weaknesses. I'm not going to glory in my accomplishments. I'll glory in my weaknesses in order that the power of God might be manifested in my life. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I'm not lying to you. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Paul had a very inglorious departure from Damascus. Went through so much in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ freely with those who had never heard. Chapter 12, he will go on with some of the things that he now experienced. He's going to turn the dial. He's going to tell them now, he's been dealing with the things that he endured, the suffering, the pain, the hunger, the cold, naked and, out in the ocean and things of that. Now he's going to turn to the wonderful, glorious revelations that he had received. And so he's going to take us into heaven in chapter 12 as he tells us of the revelations that were given to him by the Holy Spirit. I think that it would probably be well to take chapters 12 and 13 next week. So go ahead and cover them both. If we will try to cover them next Sunday night. If we only get 12, fine. But read them both and we will probably... 13 is so short a chapter and it's just sort of a winding up and greetings and so forth. We'll endeavor to take 12 and 13 next week. So move along and then into Galatians. Great, great letter. Father, we just give thanks to you tonight for men such as Paul, who gave his life to follow Jesus Christ, who ran the race in order to win, giving to us, Lord, an example of commitment. And help us, Lord, to live a truly committed life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me. I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You have given life to me. Ah.